Well, at first I thought James is going to steal all my thunder. I'm sure he didn't think about that when he was thinking of John, but we are beginning in John chapter 5 or 6 this morning. Tony finished up chapter 5 last week, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for a time together once again, and Lord, we exalt your name. You are the one and only who is worthy of glory. And Lord, we just exalt your name. We praise your name. We give you glory, Lord, in our minds and in our hearts and in our singing and our praying. But Father, we know we do it imperfectly. But Lord, I just pray that you would just bring us toward that perfection as we are sanctified and conformed to the image of your Son, that one day when we are in heaven and with you, our worship will be worthy of your name. But Lord, we just pray now that you would do a work here today. Teach us. Teach your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't often come up with the introduction to a sermon on the way to church that morning. But just want to share, and I don't say this to be critical, but I say it because it's troubling to me. I saw a sign. We saw, my wife and I, on our way here, we saw a church sign. And the sign said something along this line. It says it is choice, not chance, that determines our destiny. Now, this is not just on the library sign, you know, the public library or the courthouse. This is on a church sign. And I'll tell you right now, that does not reflect the God that we serve. That does not reflect the God of the gospel. That does not reflect the God of the Bible. Because what that statement does, if you really think about it, it is atheism at its core. Because it denies that there is a God who created all things and who manages it. It says it is not choice. It is not choice. It is choice, but say it again. It is choice, not chance, that determines our destiny. First of all, I kind of dislike the way the word destiny is used today by certain preachers we hear on the radio, on TV, and talking about us. We need to be positive, and we need to, in a very real sense, our destiny is determined by our actions. That is not the God of the Bible. First of all, you know, you could say, well, it is God's choice who determines our destiny. And if that's what they meant, I would be tickled to death. But that's not what they mean. It is God's choice that determines our destiny. And the God that is reflected in the Scriptures and in the Gospel is one who is sovereign over all things, who spoke all things into existence. And He is the captain of our souls. He is the creator of all things, including the way of redemption. And we see that. And I say that because I say that as kind of an introduction to what we're talking about in Matthew 6. Or John 6, because as we have been talking and we see in the book of John, the one who is described here is far greater than the one who is described on that sign. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, And he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We see this passage, this gospel, beginning with a declaration of who Christ is. And He is the sovereign Creator and Sustainer of the universe. And He is the answer to every human need. And I think it's shameful when we do it. We do it in our actions and in our words. We bring Him low. Not just those with the silly church signs. But we do it. But the Gospel of John does not do that. The Word of God does not bring Him low. It exalts Him. And we see it in the book of John. We see His glory stated in chapter 1. And then we see His power at work in the calling of His disciples. And then we see the wedding at Cana, where He changed water into wine, meeting the needs of the people. And of course, we talked about some of the things that means when we went through it. And then we see His dealing with Nicodemus and the telling him the fact that man must be born again. You can be a ruler of Israel. You can have knowledge of all religious things, but unless you are born from above, it is irrelevant. It is God who is at work. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We must be born from above. And then we see the woman of Samaria, how the Lord dealt with her and brought her and many others to faith through the preaching of the truth. And how He speaks there of the living water, that if they drink this water, if He gave them this water, they would never thirst again. Now think about the bread from heaven and the bread of life in chapter 6. But we see His demonstration of His glory here. And we see the healing of the official son. We see the healing by the pool. And then in the end of chapter 5, the rest of chapter 5, after that healing, we see Christ exalted. And Christ, we are told who He is. He is part of the Trinity. He is part of the Godhead. He is the second person of the Trinity, completely sovereign, completely God. And even when He came in His flesh to take on flesh on our behalf and to fulfill His purposes in redemption, He never ceased to be God. He was God in the flesh. He was fully God and fully man. And though He was man, He was perfect. And we see Him telling this. And now in chapter 6, we see Him once again demonstrating who He was. He stated in chapter 1 who He was, then it was demonstrated through what was revealed. And now we see Him in chapter 5 declaring who He is. And now in chapter 6 again, we see it demonstrated. We see it demonstrated. And so we're going to read chapter 6, and it's kind of long, 71 verses, I believe. But then we're going to go back and we're going to deal with just the first 15 verses today. And after this, Jesus went up to the other side of the sea, went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And He said this to test him, for He knew He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, But what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving them that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea in Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of strong winds and was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was on the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread, the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whosoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven to do, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, I know that's a long read, but it ties together so much, and it can't help but refer down as we look at these first 15 verses. And so, this is a great miracle that we are about to see. And many would take it simply as Christ providing for the physical needs of the people. But it's so much more than that. It is so much more than that. And of course, he is meeting the needs of his people, but is pointing to something far greater. Okay. And so this miracle is very important, and we would say that it's important enough that it is the only miracle that is repeated in all four Gospels. Now, if you don't include the resurrection of Christ. The miracles that Christ did that are recorded, this is the only one that is recorded in all four Gospels. And there's just slight, you know, different perspectives on it as you read it in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9. And so if you want to go there and read those sometime. But it is an amazing thing that we're seeing. And it says, after this, verse 1, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And just if you're interested in the timing of some of this and some of what he is saying and when this is taking place, most writers would say that there's probably 6 months to a year between chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to take the time to try to prove that to you, but there is a span of time that has taken place. And those same would say that this is about a year before his crucifixion. So this is well into his ministry, a couple of years into his ministry. And they come to that conclusion because of what we're going to see in verse 4, at least one of the reasons, is that it was Passover again. And so... But we are, like I said, we won't try to prove that. I don't think that is that important, but it's kind of interesting to know. But it says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is called the Sea of Tiberias. And So he had traveled across. And it says, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And of course, we're going to be, you know, they're going to be reprimanded later because of the reasons for which they were following him. You know, if I saw a guy healing the sick, you know, going up and down the street and healing the sick, even if I had no spiritual understanding whatsoever of what he was doing, I'd like to go see that. I'd like to go see it. And really, that's what they were doing. They were following him not because of the message that he was preaching, not because of they saw their own need, their own sin. It doesn't really imply that at all. They hadn't understood yet that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom of heaven was here. But they were just in their secular minds, in their lost minds, most of them were following after him just because of those outward miracles that they've done. And of course, we see things like that happening today. Some miracles that people proclaim, it'll draw a crowd. Now, of course, there's much doubt as to whether any real miracles take place. But I think in the deceivers out there, I think there is power. And I think that there are times when miracles happen, according to our definition of a miracle. But it's done by with another power. You know, those who approached Christ and said, Father, we've done these in your name. We've performed miracles in your name. It doesn't say we tried to do these things, but it talks about, you know, these things actually happened. But he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. But there are people today who proclaim miracles and draw big crowds. That's easy. That's easy to do. And I think that's kind of the situation that we're looking at. But they were following after him because of the signs that he was doing. And then in verse 3, it says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. So he went up on the mountain, perhaps so that he could be seen better and heard better, and because he knew what was about to take place. It says he sat down with his disciples. And verse 4 is kind of interesting. You know, and I think in the other accounts, in the other Gospels, it doesn't necessarily mention, this may be the only place that it mentions it, that now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming, you know, and he goes into, well, where are we going to find something to eat? If this is all we were looking at right here, we might think that he was wanting the elements for the Passover. He says the Passover is at hand and we have all these people. But it doesn't appear, it doesn't work itself out in the narrative as we look through it. But I think this is an explanation, and I think perhaps this is very important in the illustration that he uses in the feeding of the 5,000. But perhaps, too, it is there, it explains why there was such a crowd. Because he was in a desolate place, probably, and wouldn't necessarily be that many people around. But they had followed him there. But where did these people come from? Many of them probably had come and were journeying to the Passover, you know, to celebrate the Passover. And so the Lord uses this moment in time to accomplish what we're going to see here. Says now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now that could mean, you know, they start preparing for it, they say 30 days ahead of time. I mean, it was close at hand, so close that people were probably traveling to celebrate the Passover. But as we look later, I think we'll see a picture, at least a partial picture, of the Passover in the presenting of the bread, in the presenting of the fish. But it was at hand. And he said, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we able to buy bread so that these people may eat?" So he says, you know, he turns to Philip and says, "Where are we going to buy bread? We have these 5,000 people." And if you look at the other narratives, there are, you know, women and children also. So you're talking about quite a few more people. We don't know exactly how many. You know, maybe 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people. And that is a lot of people. How many people are in Heber? Does anybody know? What does it say on the sign? You know, it probably may be the size of the town of Heber. Every man, woman, and child in town coming together because Jesus had done these miracles and they were following after him. And so he wanted to feed them. He wanted to feed them, and there was a purpose in it. But he asked Philip here, it says in verse 6 that he asked Philip, you know, where are we going to get the food to feed these people? Number one, they probably, you know, we're going to see they didn't have the money to do it. And number two, probably where they were, it would have been difficult to find that much food in one place. He says, where are we going to buy this food? And it says right here that he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So he says this to test Philip. Now you're talking about Philip, who had been a follower of Christ for a while. He had seen the miracles done. He had seen the water turned to wine. He had seen the men healed. He had been at the well with the Samaritan woman. He had been there. He had seen all that he had done. And you see a lack here. You see kind of like Nicodemus's response. You know, how can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? He didn't understand the spiritual concept going on. And when Jesus asked him to test him, and this wasn't to prove him wrong or to condemn him, this was to cause growth in Philip. He said, where are we going to buy food for these people? And his mind didn't go really the direction it should have. He said, what did he say? Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. And from the little reading I did on this particular thing, this 200 denarii is quite a bit of money. They say one denarii, how you say that, denarii was a day's pay. So we're talking about 8 months' pay, maybe, perhaps they're talking about here. So it was a substantial amount of money that he was talking about. And he said, if we had 200 denarii, that wouldn't be enough to buy bread for each of them to get a little. And what Philip probably should have said, you are God. You're the maker of heaven and earth. You are the same God who provided manna for the children of Israel in the wilderness. He should have said, Lord, I know you can provide it. Now, we do the same thing. How often, you know, we know the promises that we have that the Lord will meet our needs. But how often do we worry? How often do we scheme and try to figure out how we are going to get by next month? When the Lord says, you know, I shall supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. You know, he is our provider. Now, he hasn't promised to give us all we want. We're not going there. We're talking about our needs. And if you look at this meal, it's a very basic meal. There was nothing flashy about this meal. It was going to meet their basic needs, their real needs. Although there was plenty of it, and we'll get to that in a minute. So, you know, we have this situation going on, and Philip kind of missed the mark there. But the Lord was growing him. The Lord was teaching him. And Philip didn't catch on right away as to what he was doing. And he said, you know, there's just no way. We can't do it. Now, I'm not sure exactly what was going on in the next verse in the minds of Andrew, Peter's brother. He said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" I don't know if they were about to catch on, you know, what was going on. But, you know, this just wasn't much. This wasn't, you know, it's kind of interesting. And when we think of creation, we think of God creating something out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the term. He created the world out of nothing. He created the heavens out of nothing. He created everything out of nothing. He didn't have the ingredients that already existed and put them together and make the world. He made it out of nothing. But here we're seeing something a little different. He had the loaves and he had the fish, okay, to start with. But then he multiplied them to meet their needs. And we just see the glory of God in this as we go along. He was testing Philip. You know, and Jesus all along, of course, being God, knew what was going to happen. And they went out to this place and the people were following them. And so now he wanted to demonstrate his own glory just as he had been speaking of, you know, in chapter 5. And I don't know about the period of time in between, but he was going to demonstrate his glory on this mountain. And he said, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they to so many?" You know, and you know, we limit ourselves so many times in our thinking about our situation and about our God. You know, we look at what He has given us already, and we say, that's just not enough. It's just not enough. And we don't trust the Lord. You know, the Lord hasn't promised to provide for us what we need day after tomorrow. Has He? You know, the one prayer, He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And you go to a third world country today, and Tom has seen it, and perhaps some of the others have seen it, I've seen it, where it is subsistence living. It is day-to-day provision. And what a great example that is of God's provision for His people and how we must trust Him. You know, you probably heard the story of, you know, in countries like that, if they need a dollar today to eat, they'll go work and they'll make that dollar, and on their way home they'll buy the food that they need. But if they're on their way to work and they find a dollar, they turn around and go home. They've got the dollar they need for that day. Now, whether that's good or bad, but it's just, that's the thinking. You know, not looking so far ahead, not looking out there. And, you know, oftentimes the Lord's provision is right before us, but we're just not trusting Him. But so there's a boy there with the fish, the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And so as we think about this and think how small it was. I don't know how big the loaves were. Does anybody know what the typical, I mean, but it was, they were small enough to where a small boy could carry them. So it just wasn't much food in light of the need that was there. But Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. And I think of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He was a shepherd, and He had a shepherd's heart, and we see it. They sat down. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. You know, this is a beautiful picture. First of all, of God's omnipotence, His power to multiply. And if you want the power to create. And this was happening right in front of them. All of those people who were within sight, you saw these five loaves. And Jesus had them sit down. And you look in the other instances of this, they were set down in groups of 50 and 100. And all of these people, they had five loaves. And they began to pass them out, and they just had enough. They had enough to feed them all. And not just to give each one a little, like Philip had said, but it was enough for them to have their fill. Not just the bread, but the fish as well. And if you think about that, and you contemplate that, and think about being there and watching that, or being one of the apostles who were passing out, they were seeing it firsthand. What did that look like? When they were passing it out, and it just never ran out. They just kept passing it out. And you can see such a picture developing of the gospel and of the grace of God to His people. But He did it with the bread, and He did it with the fish. And I love verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, I mean, they were filled. They didn't need to go anywhere else to get dessert. They didn't need to go anywhere else. You know, they had what they needed. They were filled. And He told His disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. And so they believed, it says. They believed, at least on one level. They believed what they had been told, that there was a prophet coming, that there was a man coming, that there was a Messiah coming. But of course, they didn't interpret that well. And we see it demonstrated in this chapter where Jesus knew that they were going to come and make Him a king. Who wouldn't want a king like that? Who wouldn't want a president like that who could multiply everything that we needed? And that's what they were doing. That's what they were after. We'll see it. They weren't after the spiritual food that this represented. So let's talk about that just a little bit, about what this represented. It represents God's provision for His people, spiritually. That's what it represents. He is, we see it later on in the chapter, He is the bread of heaven. He is the bread of life. And this demonstrated, He didn't do this just because they were hungry. That was a magnificent thing to see. But it was a demonstration of the gospel, a demonstration of the grace of God. And there was much left over. Now, I'd like to know some opinions sometime when we're thinking about what was left over. He didn't just leave it laying out in the field. He said, pick it up. And they had 12 baskets full. Now, you could look at the practical aspect of that and the need to not be wasteful and to be frugal and things like that. And on the one level, perhaps that is true. But those scraps weren't there just for anyone to eat. They were the provision for the people of God. And that is, I think of the text that talks about casting pearls before swine. It wasn't for anyone, but it was for whom it was intended. And that was the people of God. But it is the grace of God, pure and simple. The grace of God. But the people missed it. The people didn't see it. They saw it from the physical side only. And we see later on in the chapter that when you begin to bring all this together in the that He is the living Word, and or He is the living bread and the bread from heaven. And the fact that all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. It says, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of His blood, you know, these are the ones to whom it applies. And we're going to be talking about this some more. I know. I have the feeling we're going to spend a little time in John 6. There is so much there. There's so much there. And I want to read to you verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink." So we see right there, that is proof that this feeding of the 5,000 wasn't just about the physical food. And he later he reprimands them, and you know, because they came after him just because of that. And that was not the intention at all. And so we need to not be drawn into such things and teachings of our day that where people try to draw us to them by what God can give us, by the money He can give us, by the food He can give us, by the new house He can give us. Because to be drawn away by that is to miss completely the intention of the gospel and the intention of this message today. So, you know, what is the work of God? He tells us later on. He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Me." So if you are here and you have not believed the gospel, I would encourage you to do so. Don't look to Him as a genie in a bottle. Don't look to Him as just a provider of your physical needs. Look to Him as the one you need to have eternal life. Says, believe the gospel. Believe it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we know that there is so much more here. And I just pray that You will teach it to us and expand our spiritual minds that we might see it and see it clearly and see it fully, see it deeply. And Lord, I pray Your blessing upon each one here today. Lord, that You would meet every physical need and every spiritual need. In Jesus' name, amen.